Can we rise and pray? Lord Jesus, I bless you this morning. I bless you for the service thus far, for the challenging things we've heard, and for the repentance from Brother Ken and his laying his heart before us. Bless Brother Ken, bless his family for it. I lift up this congregation, just as another brother, that Lord, you'd help me to speak as the oracles of God, and yet just take my place here, my lowly place, and let your word speak. That you would guide us in the way that you see fit, Lord Jesus. We thank you for the church. I thank you for effort of Christian fellowship, for the faithfulness that you've had towards us. Bless those that are not here for various reasons. Bring them back safely, and may they continue to take their place among us. In your holy name, I pray this. Amen. Okay, you can be seated. Amen to everything so far. The opening, the song leading, and it's good to have a new brother come in and contribute. Brother Ken's confession and the Nolte family and the Renos, the contribution you made, I think goes very well with what just some of the things that I've shared or want to share. I'd like to talk about missions more today. It's a topic that I had decided to speak on before the New York trip, but what's been a blessing besides the trip itself is there seems to be, just from a couple of brothers that have shared publicly and one privately, a discontent, I think, in where we are. And, you know, sometimes discontent can be complaining. And yet I trust there is a godly discontentment that we all need to have about our own lives. And I think it's even allowable for your congregation as well, if it's done well, if it's done respectfully. The title of my message is simply A Study of Missions. We want to find out what the Word has to say about missions. And if you could allow me just to maybe give the big picture of how I'd like to present this, I'd like to take a look at the church and try not to compartmentalize foreign missions and giving to the poor, local missions, and brotherhood life. So I don't know if I see that those four things and others split up into parts. I'd like to take a look at the commandments that Jesus gives the church, mostly through the words of Christ and also in the other New Testament epistles as well. Also like to take a look at the book of Acts to see how these things lay out. And I trust that you'll see that they run very well together. Also like to look a little bit at history. I want to talk a little bit about the Anabaptists. It reminds me I'm going to ask Brother Galen, I think he's sitting behind or in front of where my stuff is. There is a large stapled handout. It's related to Anabaptism. I'm sorry for not bringing it up. Thank you for bringing that up. I want to talk a little bit about that. And then just a little bit about us. Thank you. I mean, there's a lot to talk about, and that's where I feel like I need to just be a brother again. But maybe just give some applications for us, some possible applications. and just find out where, maybe if we can talk about where to go from here as a brotherhood. So if we could start out by looking at the scriptures and just see what's the purpose of the church. What does Jesus primarily have to say about the church and its focus? If we could turn to Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. Matthew 5. Verses 14 through 16. I'm not sure how long this will take. If it gets too long, I'll just wait for just a sign to, you know, cut things short there, which is fine. So we'll see. We'll see what time will give us here. I'll start with verse 14. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. When we see the mandate given to the church, one of the first things that comes up naturally and rightfully is the Great Commission. But yet that's not the place where I want to start this morning. This is part of the Sermon on the Mount, being a light of the world. And I would understand that if this commandment is here, then it can be broken. Where do you draw the line here? I don't know. Certainly those that, and when we go back to the Dark Ages, shortly before that, where you'd have groups of monks and nuns going out into the mountains just to separate themselves from the world. Not only was that ineffective, it really seemed to go against what Jesus is saying here. And we could see this in through some of these other passages that I like to talk about. I am blessed. I am coming back from SIL. I stopped for a couple of days out at Mobridge, and I was really blessed by a little group they have there that is in a place where there's not a whole lot of light that I know of. It's out in South Dakota, ministering to the Native Americans there, and seem to really have a vision for reaching those people. And there's a lot of need there. Certainly is. Let me look at some other scriptures here. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Romans 1:8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. A new commandment I give unto you, this is John 13:34, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another, or one to another. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 15, for so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men in the context of obeying every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. So we see that these verses don't, and Jesus' words here in Matthew 5, don't necessarily talk about evangelism. Not that that's not part of the Christian life, but it's only a part of it. So much of the church's task, their mandate, is to be light wherever you are. And if I could speak to the families here, that especially with in many of our cases, you have young families that, you know, you're at the point where you don't have a lot of youth, you don't have a lot of time. Well, if I could just give you some encouragement and maybe some direction too, just the fact that you're in a place where people see you with your families, raising your families. And I think there's even more, you know, blessing when you see people in areas where there's not a lot of plain witness. But if you feel like, I don't have time to witness, well, you may not. You may not have time to do a lot of evangelism. But if there's ways where you can just, with your family, just be there. Show them, especially if you're able to find a place that there may be not a lot of plain witness. That's good. And I think that very nicely fulfills Jesus' commission here to the church. There's some of you that may not feel you're very gifted as far as evangelism or preaching. And maybe there's some gifts there that the Lord would have us to, you know, to receive and develop. But yet in the meantime, I think it's okay and good just to be about your Father's business and letting your light so shine with your families, even though your time may be limited. Now, the second task that I see in the scriptures and from Jesus' words here, and you'll see a lot of these things overlap. Preaching the gospel to every creature. And that's in, of course, the Great Commission in Matthew 28. Speaks along those same lines. Mark 16:15. And also, preaching the repentance and remission of sin, which is such a huge part of the Great Commission. That's in Luke 24:47. We won't go over those now, but if you could allow me to look at Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 through 6. Walk in wisdom towards them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Colossians 4, again, that's chapter 4, verses 5 through 6. Jude 1:22-23. And on some having compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, hating the garment, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the garment, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. And I hope to talk about this a little bit more later, but there is, as far as evangelism, as far as the Great Commission, it's not one size fits all. There's flexibility. There's a flexibility we need to have. There are different tasks that people can do. There are a variety of different ways that it can be fulfilled. But here, there's a strategy here. There's a discernment. Not every method of evangelism works in every particular situation. If we can go to 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 14 through 16. But and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer for every man, or to every man, that asketh you a reason of the hope that is within you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. So we see a theme here, and we see it in the the church epistles and maybe in some of the other places in the New Testament as well, evangelism is so much more, has so much more power in the context of persecution, in the context of difficulty, because, well, just Brother Bond mentioned that man, that tribe leader sees, why is this man giving his life for, you know, for something that I can't see, that we can't see. That speaks to him, and that's a power that evangelism and faithfulness can have to the church. Number three, I won't expound a lot on this, if at all, but similar maybe to one and two, be witnesses starting in Jerusalem, then Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Number four, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. True biblical missions is much more than seeing a person come to initial salvation. It's discipleship. Our salvation theology should match our mission theology. We don't want to come to a point where we give the gospel and then move on without bringing whatever converts that we may see along in the Christian life. And with this in mind, understand that mission so many times can involve maybe working with a group, maybe in another country that maybe there's an established church there already that just needs teaching. I know of a situation in the Middle East where one brother is seeking to work with a group that we trust God is already working with. And yet, just as, I believe it's Prisca and Aquila brought Apollos farther along into the way, so this particular couple is doing the same thing. There's a real place for that. And again, we don't want to, pull apart this idea of evangelism and discipleship. They're woven very, very closely. And then the last one I have, meeting practical needs, especially the needs of brothers. Matthew 25, I believe it's 25 or 24, we won't go there. But I trust you know the passage, if you have done these things to the least of these, my brethren, you have done them unto me. And it's mainly in the context, I think, of the church, but yet I don't know if we should limit that to believers. There are needs. We have a hard time finding real needs here, at least material needs in America. It's a challenge simply because the government, which is probably a mistake, but it's out of our jurisdiction, has really taken that role of provider, of charity. And there may be a place for that for us left in many situations, especially amongst ourselves. But yet there's so much more we see overseas as far as material needs, third world countries. We're familiar with that. I'll read a couple of passages here. 1 John 3:16. But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Galatians 2, when the apostles and Paul were, deciding to each to go to his place. And Paul mentioned only that we should remember the poor. That was the other apostles' desire there. And Paul says it's the same which we were also very forward to do. It seems like it was already on his heart, but they did not put the meeting of material needs aside. Now, if we could look at Acts here, this is where I think it's really good to see everything coming together. Let's turn to chapter 2 of Acts. We'll be in there for a little while. Chapter 2, verses 41 through 47. And if we have time, can we get some microphones available? Maybe just some comments that you have. I think some of these things come out pretty quickly in the passage, come out easily, but just to get some participation. We can get a brother. Yes, thank you. We'll read the passage. I'll start with verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together, and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. What do you see? It could be something very simple, principle that comes out, or maybe if you have a deeper thing that's maybe a little bit harder to see. Some of you men, what do you see in this passage? I see some hands. Yes, Brother Ed.
Well, first of all, once I heard the message, they and were baptized, of course, according to Acts, verse 38, for the forgiveness of their sins. It says they were added to the church, or they were added to them that very day. And then it says they continued, so they didn't just stop with that, with their salvation, but it continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine or teaching, in fellowship, which would be including the giving, sharing together, and then breaking bread, which would be, I believe, the Lord's Supper, and in prayers. So it's a continual thing. They didn't, just wasn't, they gathered from many different countries, and they, so they need to be taught. So they were taught and discipled, basically.
Yes. Okay, so we see, going back to Jesus' words here, making disciples. It didn't just quit at the point of salvation. It didn't quit at baptism. And it continued on, both in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. So following Jesus' words very closely here. What else do we have? Yes, Brother Carl.
Yeah, I deeply appreciate that point, and I think it's a very important one, the tie together of evangelism and discipleship.
Mm-hmm.
That just comes out repeatedly. But I also noticed here that the evangelism itself was an ongoing thing also.
Mm-hmm.
It wasn't a once-and-done event.
Yes.
It was a continuous part of their existence as a body of believers. And, you know, it probably comes out clearest there in 47, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved.
Mm-hmm.
You know, there was certainly a kind of a big deal there when 3,000 souls were added. I can't wrap my brain around that, honestly.
Yeah.
But that was a big event. But it impresses me that it didn't end there. It wasn't the end of the adding to the church.
Mm-hmm.
Should be an ongoing thing.
Amen. Yeah, it's something we don't see much nowadays. I'm not sure why that is, but we do see that the continued evangelism, and specifically the preaching, doesn't necessarily talk about that in this passage, but you see it in Acts. So what else do we have? And just maybe just as an aside, you know, with Acts, there is a, you know, I've always heard it said that there's a danger in making Acts a doctrinal book. And I don't want to try to do that. On the other side, if, you know, we see the law and the prophets given for our example, how much more the book of Acts? So just a word there, balance. What else do we have? What else do we see? I've got three actually four other things here. Yes, Brother Mose.
Yeah, I would like to emphasize the fact that that whole scene added to the church.
Mm-hmm.
Daily such as should be saved. If there the church operates in a true godly manner, that has its own attraction.
Mm-hmm.
It should have.
Amen.
And I think many times the church is too weak in that. But the expression of love and hospitality and grace and fellowship should have a traction to the lonely world that we live in.
Amen.
And so I would just like to accept that myself as a challenge to so live and so live as a congregation here at Ephrata that it has that type of a drawing and attraction to others who are looking for a place to belong and to have that connection.
Amen. Amen. That is good. It's good to say now, and then we'll also see that later. At least something I see, what may be a cause and effect there. So, but can we see, missions is not just sending somebody out somewhere. Missions is it's just everything coming together in a church. You may not feel very gifted personally. We may not feel very gifted as a church, and I think there is a place for asking for gifts. But if we feel that, oh, if we could only get somebody overseas, and yes, we want to do that. But I think we're missing the big picture of what missions is all about. I think we're starting to compartmentalize missions in such a way that I don't think is biblical. What else do we see here in this passage? Don't be shy, man. Let's hear from you. And we've got some key brothers gone, and I'm sure their love for people to step up and contribute. Thank you. Yes, thank you, Brian. I've got that. And that's, I would say that's pretty key. Very key. It's not forced. If we jump ahead a little bit at Ananias and Sapphira, we see that it's not a forced, it's, pardon the word, it's not a colony. And I'm not here to bash the concept of a colony, but it we see here it's not the example of Acts. And yet at the same time, there is a heart change and a heart desire that, you know, this is, what I have is not mine, it's the brotherhood's. And that's a challenge. That's a challenge to me. God help me to be faithful there. Not only my money, but my time, whatever energy that I have. Yes. Fellowship? Okay, good. Yes. Amen. Yeah, in Hebrews we see it, exhort one another daily. And I think there is a place for that. And maybe, you know, we're talking a little bit more practically here. It's not realistic for me to know every brother here closely. I don't want to put a burden on everybody that just because I don't know this brother here and this brother here that something's wrong. But the relationships, I think, can and should foster somebody, you know, somebody with somebody, groups of two or three. That's got to happen. And we can't, in that sense, we cannot be independent. Definitely. So, and at the same time, I'll echo Nathan's. I think he may have mentioned it before. You know, for some of the group things that we do have, I'd personally love to see more brothers here, specifically midweek and Saturday mornings. And so I'll throw that as just one practical application. But we see the interconnection. It's very real. And we saw it in the book of Acts 2. A couple other things, we can move on here. Fear came on every soul. That may be mentioned in another place too. And then prayer. That's something, and maybe, I don't know, it didn't jump out at me at first, but it's in another passage here that we'll study. And then also wonders and signs from the apostles. I'm at a point where I don't want to put those things aside. We do see Paul's desire to impart on the Roman church a spiritual gift. There is a seeking of, or at least an admonishment, and I believe it's in 1 Corinthians, to seek after the greater gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. So I just want to at least, let's take a look at these and just ask, and let God distribute as He sees fit. I think it's very important. Acts chapter 4, verses 29 through 37. That's a very powerful passage, too. Someone want to read? I like the idea of getting people getting involved here. Yes. Thank you, Brad.
And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted, the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet.
Okay, thank you, Brad. What are some things that we see repeating here in this passage? You know, if you just want to say the words, don't feel like you need a microphone.
Unity.
Unity, yes. And if I could just add to that, we still have that theme of having everything in common. That voluntary, what I have is not mine, but it's the brotherhood's. What else do we see here? And if you see something that may not be emphasized in the prior passage, that's fine too. Boldness, yes. Yes. That seems to be a pretty common theme. And it's something that they prayed for. It didn't come out of the natural man. They prayed for it, especially when their backs were against the wall here. We see the context here. Things, I believe. Yes, they were threatened by the authorities there. And, you know, with that in mind, what do we do? Well, what did the disciples do? They prayed for boldness. And they got it. They also played for miracles, too. And here it's, and in the context of the apostles here, at least up to this point, maybe that's all the people that had those gifts, but they were there. And that seems to be a vital part of what was happening there. And it seemed to be, David Rousseau had a sermon, a teaching on gifts, gifts of the Spirit. I forget exactly what it was, but I mean, his whole point was, if you listen to it, it was part of what was going on in the anti-Nicene church. It was not a huge part. I wouldn't call it a major foundational bedrock of what was happening there, but it was part of it. And I think, as far as I know, those things have not fallen away today, as far as I can tell. You know, if you want to, you can study that more on your own. But it's certainly here. And then also prayer. Maybe other things too, but we also see prayer and just how important it is for us to be praying. It's so easy to forget that. And maybe Ed's admonishment to pray more specifically is something that I know that's something I should do more of, and allow God to answer in specific ways. Now, this is where it really gets interesting here. You see a crisis coming up. Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. And just as people that are in the flesh do, they got upset. Something happened. I don't know who was at fault. But we have a conflict, and naturally it comes along cultural lines. I'll read here. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, "It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and should serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you, 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Here, what Brother Mose mentioned, everything starts coming together, and the result is the church growing. We had the crisis here. We had, you know, the apostles being pulled to, we need to make sure these people's needs are met, which I'm sure it was a legitimate need. And yet, what did the disciples or the apostles do? Did they neglect the word? No. Did they neglect prayer? No. It was just a very practical decision that they made. Let's delegate. Let's find godly men that can take care of these needs. And that's what happened. They found some very capable men, some very gifted men. And what do we see here in verse 7? And the word of God increased. And is it a cause and effect here? It does. I think that's a good assumption to make. Certainly, what would have happened if the strife would have continued and the needs weren't met or the word wasn't preached? Something's going to go wrong, I would say. So, yes, amen. And it's just good to see how the church works together and acts and makes sure that the balance is there. It's not all social gospel, and yet it's not all evangelism. It's certainly part of it. But there's a balance there. There's more things than just one or two things going on here in Acts. It's very, very comprehensive. Let me read just a couple of passages here. Ephesians 6, 18 through 20. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, which I am an ambassador in bonds, then therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. What do we see here? Paul, he's acknowledged his need. I still need boldness from the Lord. You pray for me. You stand behind me and you make this work. Paul was not going out by himself. I mean, I think maybe one time he did. But he's connected to the church. You see that connection still taking place. Colossians 4, 2 through 4, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying for us that God would open to us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought speak. Hebrews 2, 4, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his will. So if you could allow me just to mention a few things here in these passages. You still see that need for boldness. Paul asked that God would open a door. Sometimes doors close, sometimes doors open, like they did in Tanzania recently. Things that we want to continue to take before the Lord. Also signs and wonders. There is a place for that in, I'm not sure exactly who his audience is here in Hebrews, but we see signs and wonders did take place in the evangelism and in the coming to the Lord of these people, according to his own will. And just as a note about discipleship, if we could just take a step back and look at the letters that the apostles wrote. And we won't go into great detail here, but if we think of Galatians, you know, Paul is, you know, he's after he's already brought these people to the faith. There is that work that's got to be done, in his words, that Christ may be formed in you. So he realizes his work is not over and his mission still continues well after he first preaches the gospel to them. Peter, 2 Peter, talks about just, I believe in the first chapter, reminders that he gives, needed reminders. I'm not sure how much new information he has in that context, but the reminders still need to be there. That's a part of missions as well. 1 John, if you look at it, it doesn't necessarily say it, but you almost get the impression that, you know, with false doctrine coming in and maybe some confusion among the church, John is just writing this book just to, as David Cooper would say, just to set things straight and just to make things simple again. So we see that the apostles' work was not done, and neither is the work of missions done when a soul gets saved. Now, how are we doing on time? Keep going. Okay. Okay. I'll try not to go too much longer, but I would like to touch a little bit on Anabaptist missions. A man, I don't know who this man is. His name's Hans Kasdorf. He wrote about the title of this article, and Dean Taylor actually used this, I think, as a base for one of his teachings at Faith Builders. Anabaptist and the Great Commission in the Reformation. I don't know if you remember years ago, we talked about missions and there was the thought that there's not a lot of Anabaptist writings on missions. And there may not be, but yet I think there is some good, at least with this, some good just broad, big picture things of what was going on in Anabaptist missions. And I think it's a blessing to see that in some ways, it really resembles Acts. Just some notes that I have. They made missions a normal outworking of the Christian life. And they also helped to put aside the idea that there are only a select few involved in the work of God. And their mission theology seemed to be more of an expression of how the church functions in everyday life. They also not only presented personal salvation, but a life of total discipleship in their mission work. And think about it. Where they were, they had professing believers all around them. I mean, it was a state church. And yet their mission was still very strong. They did send people out. There were specific people that were called out. And yet at the same time, they saw everyone, I believe, saw themselves as missionaries, taking that Great Commission seriously. And here, mostly in the context of discipleship, yes, they did get persecution because of infant baptism, and that was part of it. And yet there are so many other things that I trust that they taught. Just the whole idea of walking in Christ's footsteps was something that probably wasn't taught very strongly in the Catholic and even probably the Reformed churches that they were right next to. Michael Sattler. Who has read about Michael Sattler? Children, after you get done memorizing the books of the Bible, see if your parents can read to you Michael Sattler. I think that his testimony and his life is really, even amongst the Anabaptists, very unique, very, very inspiring. Maybe it's not natural to think of Michael Sattler as a missionary, but that's exactly what he was. I mean, he was definitely about the work of God, and specifically in the context of bringing the church more towards the light of Christ, more towards the full gospel. One of the things that he said, and I heard some comment on it, wondering why was he so strong. Somebody quoted it at Muslim Impact Training back in September. It was about the Turks. Evidently, the Turks were a threat, at least a perceived threat to Europe. And the Muslims. And so I'm not sure exactly what was going on as far as the thoughts and the feelings toward Muslims, but it was very much probably a God and country. We got to kill them before they kill us. Well, and what Michael Sattler said in response to that, he says, if, and he made it clear that he wasn't, but if I would fight in the war, I would not fight with the Christians. I would fight with the Turks. Because the Turks are Turks according to the flesh. They know nothing else. Christians, at least the Christians that he saw around him, are Christians in the flesh, but Turks in the spirit. And that didn't go well with the authorities, probably with many other people as well. And I don't know if he had to say it that way. Jesus said some really strong things. And if you look at Acts, you see some of the apostles said some very strong things to the Pharisees. And it cost Michael Sattler his life. But yet, he really fulfilled his role as a missionary. And that's a role that we have. There's a balance there. I've been challenged, I'll admit, by people that don't hold Anabaptist convictions, and yet they're farther along in the race than I am as far as just overall consecration, willing to give up their lives, and mainly in the context of missions. And so I need to speak humbly here. But if we can hold on and grab a hold of the things that they hold on to, and not apologize for what we believe and what Jesus teaches. Jesus says, whoever is ashamed of me and my words, I will be ashamed of. So it's more than just the context of missions that he is talking about in initial salvation. Other things that we see in Anabaptist missions, according to this article, you're certainly welcome to take it. Number one, there was a variety of ways in which people ministered. You had ministers like, he mentions, George Blaurock, who was a fiery preacher, very gifted man. But he also mentions the lay brethren and sisters who were an important part of the work. Let me try to read quickly here. Page 10. Thirdly, mention must be made of the dynamic lay witness of early Anabaptism. In this connection, we note three specific channels. One of them was the web of family relationships. One writer observes, family relationships played an important role in the expansion of the Anabaptists. This is particularly obvious and the expansion of the Anabaptist revival in the years 1507 and 1528 in Augsburg. Thus, an old Anabaptist calendar of the time reports on the lay ministry of a certain Endres Fachlin near Stuttgart, who is said to have won almost his entire relationship to the Anabaptist faith. Schauffele, who is one of the people that this author is referring to, offers interesting illustrations as to how one family member won another to Christ and how the faith contagiously moved on from the main family to cousins, uncles, and aunts. Another channel for lay witness was the neighbors and other acquaintances. Bible study groups met in homes and invited unbelievers with the objection of winning them, or with the objective of winning them to the Lord. Weddings and similar community affairs provided excellent opportunities to make new acquaintances and to invite people to a Bible reading, in quotes. Occupational contacts provided another channel for lay missionary outreach. The Anabaptist employer sought to win his employees to a life of discipleship under Christ. When Catherine Lorenzen, who later became the wife of Jacob Hutter, had to testify in court about her faith, she said that her employer, a Christian baker, as well as other believing employees, had witnessed to her and persuaded her, quote, to join the Anabaptist sect. The records also show that laborers and craftsmen took their evangelistic tasks very seriously in everyday contacts with people. Since many of them were banned from their cities and states, they had to search for employment elsewhere, either in the craft of their occupation or with farmers on the land, listen to this, at least until 1539, when the decree of Regensburg made it illegal to hire any Anabaptists. Think about that. And that's got to be just in response to the fervency in which these Anabaptists evangelize in their everyday relationships. So it's, again, this is the whole church involved. This is not just a few people that they've sent out. And there's also a real consecration there that led. I'm sure that had something to do with this, the authorities saying, okay, let's shut it off. And that's a big deal, making it illegal to hire an Anabaptist. I had not heard that before. And also what you see with their missions there, there is some of it was planned. How many of you have heard of the Martyr Synod? It's a really challenging time where a group of, I believe it was at 60, roughly 60 men. Okay, I think it was about 60 men. They were convinced, and maybe been a little bit off here, but they were convinced that Jesus was coming back soon. And they even had, maybe from one of them, a date and time. And so they sent men everywhere. And these men, I think of 60, I don't know how many were martyred. There's a reason why they call it the Martyr Synod. But most of them didn't last long. Virtually all of them did not last long. So, but in the, at the same time, you had the plan, like things like the Martyr Synod. But they also, just like the Book of Acts, when they were persecuted and were forced out of their home, they, what did they do? They preached. Wherever they were. It's very similar to what happened in Acts 8 and also in Acts chapter 12. And here, just a real quick note, they're practical. And one thing that I saw in this, I think I can remember it, they sent people out according to their cultural background and their gifting. To the more simpler folk, they sent them out to the farmers. To the artisans, they sent them out to the fellow tradesmen. And to the educated people, they sent those out to the cities. So it's, as much as we hear about the Anabaptists, it's interesting how they were strategic. They were practical. And if I can, when we're talking about the example of the Anabaptist here, briefly, I've been blessed since coming here. I've been here 16 years. I've been blessed by how busy Anabaptists are in missions Yeah, I mean, you know, overseas missions, local missions. I mean, it's inspiring. It's challenging. You see people in Haiti that spend, you know, long periods of time. Tarv Seibel, if you know him, if you've ever met him, a very, very blessed man. Certainly, we've got Grandpa Harold in his having, you know, just been in a vehicle with him driving around on those Haiti roads is really something else. And we have the blessing, I'm getting a little bit into application, we have the blessing, especially our younger generation, of meeting these people, of spending, you know, these short-term trips where you're exposed to what's going on overseas, and it's excellent. So, very briefly, we just think practically here. Just as a reminder, let's not make an artificial distinction between missions and the general purpose of the church. Let's all realize that God has something for us. And there's a variety of things in which we can do. Some maybe more apparent than others. Certainly prayer is something that's very, I mean, Paul requested. There's a lot of people to pray for, is what I'm seeing here. And then the parable of the talents. I think that has some application here. What do we have as far as our talents? I've just got a few here. You're welcome to add some more talents afterwards. We have the new birth. We have Christ. No matter who you are, if you're born again, that's what you have. We have a God that's working in us, desiring to see the lost come to know Him, that takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, that is excited when the lost comes to repentance. We've also been blessed with a solid doctrinal foundation. Things are generally clear, not that we have everything to the T, but a good, clear, general, hey, this is what the gospel is. We're in America, we have money, and we have time. I say this both collectively and for most of us individually, not everybody. We have freedom. We have many open doors to other countries. We have the capability to at least minister aid to, you know, places like Haiti, which we're already doing. And if we believe in kingdom Christianity, we have convictions that can really draw the seeker's attention. It's not going to draw these convictions, probably won't grab the attention of your person that's just, you know, just living after his own life. He'll probably hate your convictions. But for those that have a sense of, we got to be following after something. Muslims, for example, there is a law there, and it's not, certainly not God's law, but your convictions, especially the ladies, are going to attract the attention of Muslims for the good. You know, they think of America, and for the most part it is, you know, having really gone headlong into Hollywood, into entertainment. And it grabs their attention when you see, or when they see, women dressing modestly. I've seen it in Pottsville with a local Muslim man, and there's a woman there that's not his wife, but a relative. And I think it grabs the attention of the woman when somebody comes in with modest dress. So, and if I could speak just really quickly to the younger generation, you have even more of a solid doctrinal foundation. Many of you have a good work ethic. You haven't spent your time in front of the television like me. And a much less baggage than a lot of first generation believers have in so many instances. You've got the ability to travel. You have mental abilities that, for example, learning languages. There are opportunities to learn languages here. There is an opportunity to learn Greek, and there's also coming up an opportunity to learn Arabic. Free no cost. It's going to start very soon with a Syrian refugee woman that is Chris Stoltz, who has somehow made contact with. And so there's going to be some happening, some Greek, or pardon me, Arabic lessons happening very soon. And to whom much is given, if I can challenge you, much is expected. And it's in the context, that passage, of keeping his commandments. But maybe you can apply it here too. Something for your fathers to be thinking of when you're thinking about vision for your family. And if you don't feel like you have many gifts, you're probably wrong. But use the ones you have and trust God will give you more. There is, I'll say it briefly, some specific callings for people with going overseas, for example. It's not something that anybody can do. Colossians 4, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received of the Lord, that thou fulfill it. Acts 13 tells of Paul and Barnabas being separated by the Holy Ghost for a specific purpose. And we see, I believe, that what happened there, what was the preparation? Prayer, and I think fasting. You can check it out to make sure. But those things don't necessarily just happen, the Holy Ghost separating people. It comes through our desire to be used as a church. And I trust eventually over time God will anoint different people for different tasks. That's definitely part of the Anabaptist Schleitheim Confession, thought of the same along those same lines, where there were requirements for certain positions that were beyond just the normal layman's responsibilities. There are some challenges here that I will bring up. In missions, their goal is to be disciples and to make disciples and not to make ourselves undisciples. It's easy for when you go out into a foreign country, number one, you're away from your brothers and sisters. And there's a good chance you'll also be spending time with professing believers. And I'm not here to judge, but the convictions aren't there. And you see the zeal, you see the fervency of many of these brothers and maybe even, challenged. And there may be that tendency to say, maybe my convictions aren't as important. Don't think that way. It's a challenge, I'm sure. And from what I understand, it happens quite a bit. Not that, we need to force every application on a group of people. There's a balance there. But let's not lose convictions that I trust are true and trust are soundly applied. Don't neglect your family. And I think that probably goes without saying, but we've seen good men lost their children, not because of, hatred for them, but just getting so busy with the work that they neglect the needs of their children. So we don't want to go there. And maybe the word for that is just in a situation like that, just concentrate on being light. And you may not be able to meet a lot of the needs around you, but just lead your family and be light where you are, maybe in those kind of situations. And also be skeptical of a calling that doesn't involve the backing of a church. There is I believe the Schleitheim Confession calls for it, and then we see in Acts chapter 13, there is the confirmation of a gift, of a calling by the church, by the local assembly. And I think that's the ideal if you have this something that says, I just got to be out there, and the church doesn't back it up, question it. And maybe the church is, I trust that's not talking about us here, but maybe you're in a church that maybe has a real need, and maybe the thing to do is maybe go to another church. I don't know. I don't have everything figured out there, but just be very skeptical. Sometimes it works out very well, and sometimes God can lead someone apart from you know, a church in a rare situation. But there's also a lot of danger in it. And if you're out on the field, you need a body behind you. You do. And I'll give the good example of Patrick. We could talk a lot about his life. St. Patrick is how he's referred to. But of Ireland, he waited, if you're familiar with the story, he waited 25 years for his, you know, initial call and then the church backing it up. That's a long time. And yet we see David Rousseau does a good job of explaining how if, you know, in his mind, if he would have gone, he would not have had the authority of the church, and that would have made a difference when he would have gone. And, you know, I don't know all the details there, but God definitely used Patrick in his time. And so I think there's a place for waiting on a church. And Patrick's church was very needy. If you look and see what Patrick endured. Jesus promises to be with us to the extent that we obey. Though I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And if I could just close with Luke 19:12. It's the parable of the, I believe it's the parable of talents, at least this version of it. And what are his last words to his servants? You know, we think of the last words that he gives on the Sermon on the Mount, and, or pardon me, on the Great Commission. That's certainly valid here. But also, it's the words that I will leave and end this sermon with. It's a commandment to take whatever talents that were given us and make the most of them until the noble one returns. And those four words are simply, occupy till I come. So with that, I will close the message. May God add his blessing. And definitely, I don't come as one that can hold a candle to these many people that have done great works in the name of the Lord. But I hope that these words will be an encouragement and a challenge to us all. May God add his blessing.
Thank you, Mark. A couple things stand out to me this morning. One of them is your emphasis on not separating foreign missions from the local mission of the church. I think that's a very important concept that we should think about and exercise ourselves in, that missions is us. As a church, daily life, whether we're here or there or anywhere else. And I really appreciate that balance that you gave that instead of the missionary idea and the home church being so different. The other thing is the Anabaptist effect was so greatly enhanced by shedding of blood. The triumphant way to die, being burned at the stake in public. It was a great mistake that the authorities made to execute them in public. As the people watched them die, and they died so triumphantly, that itself propagated the gospel in a major way. I think they did a great help to us, our people there, to spread the gospel by letting the public view their death. That spread itself. And people wanted to die like that. They wanted that kind of a testimony and the strength from God to be able to die like that. So thank you for that again. And yeah, I think we will go on. Anyone have a comment they want to make? We'll get a microphone to you. If anyone has a quick comment to make here, the hour's late, but we'll try to give you time. All right. Well, I think we will go on. We have a fellowship meal and we can certainly sit together and discuss some of these matters over the meal.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Ephrata Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.